going to study God's Word tonight, and it will be a benefit to us. My only hope is that I don't mangle it too bad. I'm a firm believer that if you read the Gospel to people, if you read your Bibles to people, that the Word will strike home. All a preacher really can do is try and get in the way, so we'll try not to do that as best we can. This lesson was assigned to me, not assigned, that's probably the wrong word. The topic was given as a suggestion by the men of the congregation. So I want to read it to you and then tell you something about it. The topic is this: the difference between repentance and confession. Repentance is something you do. Confession is something you say. All right, let's take it. Short lesson. No! That's the difference. But that's not the difference at all. One thing you know about preachers, have they ever taken a topic and finished in 3 minutes? No preacher in the history of mankind has ever done such a thing. So no preacher. So we're going to talk this evening about the difference between repentance and confession. And we're going to talk about it in two aspects. It's always interesting to me when I talk to people and I get sermon topics from elders, I'm sure Brother Alex is the same way. You never know exactly what they're after. So I didn't know if you were after the idea of repentance and confession within salvation, or repentance and confession within the life of the Christian. So we'll do both. This should only take 80 minutes or so. Let's start in Matthew chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll put the text on the board for this one. We are going to land in Romans chapter 10 here in just a minute. If you'd like to turn over there, that's where we'll read. And we'll take that scripture apart pretty good. So let's ask ourselves this question. We'll start with the idea of salvation. What are repentance and confession? Well, they're necessary parts of salvation. I can't become a Christian unless I repent. We read that verse from Acts chapter 26 this morning. That Paul said the whole theme of his preaching was repenting and turning to God and doing works in keeping with repentance. So the idea of repentance is essential. You can't become a Christian until you turn from a life of faith to faith, from sins to a life of submission. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. I chose these two verses because they're both the words of Jesus. He says this here. From that time, Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4:17, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, that's simple to understand. It's a direct command from my Lord. We understand that we need to repent. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33 read like this. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men," the King James there says the word, uses the word confess. "So everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So I think most of us would agree coming in here tonight that if we were going to teach someone how to become a Christian, a couple of things we would talk to them about is their repentance and confession. And we can see clearly from the Word of God that those are necessary parts of the conversation. But here's where I want to break things down a little bit. If you were here this morning, I talked about the fact that I got lost. Our GPS sent us to the Baptist Church over here. By the way, the Baptist Church is on Faith Street. So they got that right. You'll notice it doesn't say Faith Only Street. But I'll tell you what happens to us sometimes. Calvinism runs us into a box. And I'll show you what I mean by that. The apostles never had to fight Calvinism. There was no such thing as faith only teaching. There was no such thing as Calvinism. Lucky guys, right? They never had to put up with that foolishness. So they never had to preach. And a lot of the lessons we have to preach, we have to defend against what is the predominant teaching of the religious communities around us. So we have to spend a lot of time saying, no, 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 no. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be baptized. We do that because we're forced into it. Really, our conversion is just a matter of repentance. Right? If you notice that from the verse we're talking about this morning in Acts chapter 26, Paul doesn't have to stop and say, now I mean by that, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. He doesn't have to say that because he doesn't have Calvinism to deal with. Well, what one of the problems is it forces us into very linear thinking about what repentance is and what confession is. And now, some of it we can't help. So we're forced into these real clear, narrow definitions of exactly what repentance is and what confession is. And that's not bad per se, but I think we miss the point exactly. I think sometimes we try to be too narrow about what confession is. A lot of this lesson is about what does it mean to confess? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to have faith? The preacher I heard one time that said, faith properly comprehended encompasses faith, repentance, and baptism. I agree with that. I think it is right to say you have to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I think if I were to say that, I would be right. In my mind, I would mean faith properly comprehended, which I would mean to say faith, repentance, and baptism. So the idea that I repent includes my baptism and my confession. And a lot of my life, and I would say even that my baptism includes confession. So just hang on, we'll talk about it. We'll be simple, and then we'll be a little more complicated as we go along. I quoted from Acts chapter 26 just a moment ago, and we talked about it this morning. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul says the same thing. He says, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what we would commonly call the gospel plan of salvation. And you're going, hang on there, Preacher Rand. That is not what it says on the back of my bulletin. Clearly, Paul was wrong. Well, no. Paul just didn't have to fight Calvinism. So when he talks about repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, that's what he means to say. Because he knows he's a gospel preacher. If he can get you to faith, if he can get you to the point of repentance, if you will confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the resurrected Lord, then he knows what he's going to do with you. Is there any doubt in your mind that if you come to Paul and say, I'm ready to become a Christian, what's he going to do? He's going to say, let's find water. He's going to baptize you. So Paul didn't have to defend what we have to defend. Well, sometimes I think that causes us to be a little confused about this issue. I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's read the text. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 13. And as we read this, here's what I want you to think about. What is it I must confess? Confession is part of my salvation. How will I ever be baptized if I do not confess to someone I have faith in Jesus Christ? Try that. Try walking around downtown Dixon, downtown Burns, and see who baptizes you. You're not going to get wet. My confession is, a lot of Romans chapter 10, we know Romans chapter 10 because of Romans chapter 10, verse 17, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, really, that's the end of just a logical progression of how can you believe unless you hear? How can you hear without a preacher? How can you preach without being sent? Though that's not really a plan, that's just common sense. That's just, in real life terms, saying you're never going to become a Christian if you don't hear about Jesus Christ. And you're never going to be baptized unless you confess your faith. Okay. So what is it we're confessing? As we read this text, let's be looking for that. We're going to read verses 8 through 13 of Romans chapter 10. Ask yourself, what is it I need to confess? Let me back up. Just for the sake of this argument, because we're going to talk about it involving Jesus as the Christ. Let's look at verse 5. I'm cheating on you a little bit. Go back to verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, and that's why I read this extra text, the reference there to Christ. That is to bring Christ down. Verse 7 now, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, before you get too excited about that, that's not as complicated a scripture as you may think. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. All that Paul and all that Moses is saying is, you don't have to go far to do it. Don't get hung up on heaven and hell and whether Christ descended into the abyss and Hades. You can argue about that with Alex later. He'll be glad to take that from you. I will not. All that Moses is saying is, you can do it. We wrote the law down, you can keep it. Okay? All that Paul is saying is, we're talking about faith and confession. You can do that too. You don't have to climb the mountain to do it. All right, back to the text. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now there's a couple of things about that. If you're a good Church of Christ and you're reading that, what are you thinking about Paul right now? Now Paul, clearly you did not read the bulletin. Because you just said, if I confess and I believe, I'll be saved, and that's clearly not right. Well, that's because Paul didn't have to argue in his Calvinism. He doesn't have to mention baptism. He's already dealt with that in chapter 6. But ask yourself this. Is it confession only, belief only, or calling on the name only? Okay. This is a favorite proof text of our faith-only friend. The problem is, it's not really, it works against them more than it works for them. Because if I want to say that faith only is what you need, then Paul says more than that, does he not? Paul here says confession as well. Paul here says calling on the name of the Lord as well, which I would argue to you is a subtle reference to baptism, and we'll make that argument a little bit longer as we go along with the lesson. So the first thing we have to do with is this a faith-only verse? No, it is not. Is it a confession-only verse? No, it is not. Is it a calling on the name of the Lord verse only? No, it is not. There's no such thing. We're not going to talk about that anymore in this lesson. We're doing away with that idea. Because I think a lot of times I'm just speaking for myself. I'm telling you what Jason Sage, reading the scripture, what people call cognitive dissonance. Do you know what that is? Where you do one thing and you believe another, and that sets up the kind of dissonance in your life. For me to know the truth about the gospel and to read Romans chapter 10, there you've got to do that. That dissonance sets up there. Well, for just a moment, let's leave that aside. Let's ask ourselves, what are the things that we have to believe and confess about Jesus Christ? Because that's really what the text is about. Because it's one thing to say, I must confess. Well, confess what, preacher? What is it I'm confessing? The text tells us. Let's slow down and break it down. Let's see what we've got. We're back up to verse 5 to show you the idea that Paul accepts the idea that Jesus is the Christ. Part of what I must understand as my confession is that Jesus is the Christ. Look down at verse 9. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. What does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is Lord? I tell you something to look for in Paul's writing. He will use the phrase, our Lord. That's a great phrase. Can it be said of you? Can it be said of you that I know I have Jesus Christ as my Lord? Is he yours? Can it be said of between the two of us that Christ is our Lord, that Jesus is our Lord? Well, what does it mean to be Lord? In this case, it doesn't necessarily mean God. A lot of times, right, we get used to that in the Old Testament. We don't, if we have a good American Standard Version used in the Bible here, because it doesn't say Lord in the Old Testament. It says Jehovah. But so many times in the Old Testament, it will say Lord God, or the God is, or God is Lord. A lot of times we think of that word as being God. It is not in this case. It means king. Can you tell me what the conclusion of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 is? A lot of people will tell you it's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's not. Peter was actually done before then. The conclusion of Peter's sermon comes in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He said everything he needs to say about chapter 36. I encourage you, by the way, I mentioned that this morning. Go to the book of Acts and diagram those sermons. Ask yourself, what was Peter saying? He makes clear points, and he moves on, and he comes to a conclusion. His conclusion in Acts 2:36 is, this Jesus, whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Remember what Matthew chapter 4 said? Look back for just a moment. I'll get back to this. Repent for what? Let me get there, sorry. I'm ahead of the technology. One more time. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what every kingdom has? It has a king. Who's your king? What Peter proves in his sermon is that the kingdom has come. The doors of the kingdom are open today, and there is a new Lord. Is he yours? That Lord, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, that Lord, in Romans chapter 10, means that Jesus is king of a kingdom. Now that sets up the rest of the gospel pretty nicely, doesn't it? Because then the question becomes, is he our Lord? That's what the preacher asks every time he gets done with the sermon. That's really all he's saying. He's saying, I'm a Christian. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I've been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm walking in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all righteousness. I'm going to heaven. My hope is anchored to the throne of heaven. I'm going. Are you? Can it be said of you that Jesus is our Lord? So what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10 is, I have to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. That has consequences. If I were to say I have to confess somebody as my king, that you know what that means, right?
I'm trying to catch up as I go,
not looking. There we go. Romans chapter 10. We know what that means. If some obscure European country decided that they were going to give everyone who lived as a citizen of their country for 5 years $10 million. $10 million, free charge. Just live in our country as a citizen for 5 years. How many people would sign up? I'd be there. Would it not be understood as terms of the covenant, let's just say covenant, as the terms of the covenant, that if I were to enter into citizenship in that kingdom, that if the king has said that the speed limit is 26 miles an hour, as dumb as that may seem, and I'm sure it would be broken down to kilometers, I would have to obey the law because I have a king and I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Now, we understand that naturally. I didn't have to explain that to you. Well, when you think of Christianity this way, it makes everything a little more clear. If I'm to become a citizen of a European country, I have to confess, I have to take an oath of citizenship. I can't just walk down the street and become a citizen. I have to tell someone, I want to be a citizen, I will pledge my allegiance to the king. Guess what confession is? It's the same thing. So one of the things I confess is that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I confess, we know what Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 says. Peter said there that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's important. The fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, that's part of my faith. The fact that he's proven to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead is the other part. Notice that that's mentioned here in verse 9 again. Because if you confess with your mouth what? Jesus is my King, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't get hung up on the will be saved part. Look at what you've got to believe. Do you believe in the resurrection? When we talk about what you have to believe and what you have to confess, it's not that you have to believe. It's not that you have to confess. It's not that you have to be baptized. It's that you need to understand those things. You need to be convicted of the gospel. Go look at what Peter preaches there. You know what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2? I'll give you a real quick summary of it. Hey, we ain't drunk. Today's the day God told you about. That's the first part when he quotes Joel chapter 2. These tongues and signs are a sign that says, today's the day. He uses the same phrase as Paul does here. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The tongues were a sign that today is the day. Then he goes around and says, Jesus came out. He did lots of cool stuff. He did miracles and wonders. You put him to death, but he ain't lying over there in the grave like old David. God raised him from the dead, and we saw it. Thus we conclude from all these things, from Scripture, from his resurrection, from the miracles, that he is both Christ and Lord. That's Peter's sermon. So if I want to become a Christian, I have to have faith that Jesus was a real God. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man who walked on this earth. That he lived, and he did miracles, and he went to the cross, and he died, and he was resurrected. God was showing us that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18? You probably know that verse. It'll fit more with this context. Remember, Peter said in Acts chapter 2:36, that Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Paul says here, I have to confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. What Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:18 is, I am King. Now that's not what the text says. The text says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, what's that make Jesus? It makes him king, y'all. He's mine. Is he yours? If you are to become a Christian, if you're to become a citizen of the kingdom, if you want the rewards, if I want that $10 million at the end of 5 years of faithful service to some small European country, then I know I have to get in there, I have to be a citizen in good standing, and I have to do that. Well, Christianity is no different. We want the rewards of the kingdom. We've got to confess the king is our king. To do that, I've got to believe he's worthy of confessing. And if he ain't the Christ, if he ain't the Son of God, if he ain't resurrected, why am I putting my faith in him? Why believe in a God that can't raise me from the dead? No need. There's no hope there. There's no faith there. Jesus was resurrected. It is true. It is my faith. I believe him to be Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is my Lord. I have confessed. So what are we confessing? We are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are confessing that He is the Son of God. And we are confessing that He is the Christ raised from the dead. That is the context of our confession. We need to make sure that we understand that. You cannot be a Christian without that. But there's one other thing I want to focus on here. I doubt anybody came into this room tonight not knowing that in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Because when we talk about repentance and confession, we talk about it within the context of becoming a Christian. But there's one other phrase there I want you to notice in verse 10. In verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 10. It's in all three places. Within the context of all of it, what the Israelites did not know when Joel says it means the Gentiles too, right? That's the mystery that's been revealed to us. I don't even know, frankly, that Peter knew what he was saying in Acts chapter 2 because he says the same thing. Today is the day all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know that Paul means it because if you've read the rest of Romans, that's his real argument, is there's no difference between Jew and Greek. So the idea that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You might say that it's confession. Remember, I made a little joke about repentance is something you do, confession is something you say. Well, I'm fixing to turn that on its head. It's also something you do. Confession is something you do. To call on the name of the Lord is a confession and it is baptism. And you might be saying, now, preacher, I was with you there for a while, but I think you've gone on grace. Well, you know this from a very common scripture. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias says to Paul, why tarriest thou? That's the King James of it. Like, so much of my memory work is grounded in that. So if it's different than the screen, it's most certainly the King James. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. You see the text up there? You see what it says? That's the exact same wording. Calling on the name of the Lord. My baptism is a confession. My baptism is a confession. Why be baptized if I don't believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again? What do we call baptism? We refer to it as the watery grave of baptism. That is a confession that I believe Christ was in the grave. The efficacy of my baptism is tied to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why be baptized if I don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I never will, but to do so is to confess I have faith. It's to confess I'm willing to repent. It's to confess I'm willing to make Him my King. So Ananias says to Paul, rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. We focus on that part again because so many times, why? We're fighting Calvinism, right? They don't believe in what we call the efficacious nature of baptism. That's just a Francis preacher word for baptism don't do nothing. Right? We deny that. The Bible denies that clearly. God works in our baptism. The water doesn't do anything. I don't do anything. The preacher doesn't do anything. But when I submit, God's power is enacted.
Amen.
So we know that that Paul here is told to be baptized because that washes away his sins. But we're also told here that he is to call on the name of Jesus. It is both something he does with his mouth. I believe it does include verbal confession. But it also involves the idea that I understand what baptism does. That I understand that my baptism is tied to Jesus. I mentioned Paul didn't have to fight Calvinists. Be turning over to Romans chapter 6. One of the reasons Paul doesn't have to fight Calvinists is he's already dealt with this in Romans chapter 6. You're familiar with this text, I'm sure. But notice how many of the elements, what we're looking for when we read this text is, look at the elements of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Remember the thing I must believe from Romans chapter 10? Let me just back up. Sorry, I'm going back and forth with you. I apologize, but I want to make sure you get this. Notice what it says here. If you confess with your mouth Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart what? That God raised him from the dead, okay? God raised him from the dead. The cross, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ are the essential parts of the gospel. So when I get back over here to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 6, notice how those elements are tied into the thing Paul was told to do to wash away his sins. The thing he was told to do, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice how they're all involved. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. says this: Do you not know that all of us have been baptized, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, preacher, Paul just said I had to believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Yes, you do. But you also have to understand that when you are baptized, your baptism is a symbol of the same thing. Your baptism is not merely an act of obedience. It is important to obey. Please don't misunderstand. But when I am baptized, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I'm saying I believe it is true. I believe that my Christ died, was buried, and rose again. I believe that I will die, be buried in the watery grave. Do we have a Baptist church, by the way? Good, I like the point. Forgive me, but I mean this sincerely. That I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And what am I going to do? I believe I'm going to have eternal life. Why do I believe that? I believe God has the power to raise me from the dead if I die before the Lord comes. So I believe Jesus did what? I believe he was raised from the dead. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us. I have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I have to believe what? That he was raised from the dead. I have to believe he's the Son of God. I have to believe he's Christ. If you want to go read it, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 talks about the idea that the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So in my baptism, I am confessing my faith in those things. I am believing that Jesus has the power in his blood to forgive my sins. I am believing that God has the power to raise me from the dead. And I have the faith that if I do this thing, if I submit to God in this way, that it will be representative of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to believe me at all. Just go read that. That's what Paul says. That's in our Bibles. I don't say it represents that. Paul says it represents that. Let me read it to you again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's part of what we should know. Every Christian should know that. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5 now. For if we have been united, it just carries on. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Or as Ananias might say, arise and be baptized. That baptism is going to wash away your sins because you believe that baptism is tied to Jesus. Our baptism is tied to Jesus. I die. I come out a new man. I'm changed. I'm different. I go from outside the body of Christ to inside the body of Christ. My baptism is a confession that I believe that Jesus Christ died and was raised. It is, in essence, calling on him. It is saying, Lord, I believe. I believe you have the power to forgive my sins. Why would you be baptized if you don't believe in Jesus' power to forgive your sins? No reason. Why be baptized? Why come to church if you don't believe God can raise you from the dead? No reason. When I am baptized, I am showing my faith in Jesus. I am calling on his name. I am putting my faith into an action. An action that I do. An action that I say I confess. So, I know that may have been a little bit over the top. But I think it's important we preach that. It's important that if it was important enough for the Holy Spirit to inspire Paul to put those words in Romans chapter 6, it's important enough for us to preach it. Notice he says there, do you not know? If my child comes to me and he's done something dumb and I say, do you not know? What am I assuming? That's a rhetorical question. I'm assuming he knows. Paul is saying every Christian should know that. Every Christian should know that when they are baptized, that their baptism is a call on, a faith, a trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it is. Because remember in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9, if I don't believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, I ain't going to be saved. True. Part of what I must believe, part of what I must confess. So I put my faith in Christ Jesus. I put my faith in God through Christ Jesus. That He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. He was resurrected from the dead. He's ascended on heaven, and I. Why should I ever believe I go to heaven? If nobody had ever driven to Waverly, Tennessee, and someone told me I could go, why would I believe it? Why would I believe it? If 100 people have driven to Waverly, Tennessee, and you say I can go, well, then I say, yeah, I can probably do that. If no one had ever gone to heaven, no one had ever been resurrected from the dead, no one had ever gone to heaven, why should I believe it? That's not the case. Jesus was raised. He ascended. He is there waiting on us. In His Father's house or what? Many mansions. I go for a place. What a blessing we have in Jesus Christ. What a blessing we have. Well, now if that's what you need to do to become a Christian, how is it that repentance and confession work into my Christian life on a regular basis? What I would say to you is they never stop. I quoted from Acts chapter 26 this morning, and Paul there says, repent and turn to God. It seems like a redundancy there. Repent and turn to. When do I stop turning to God? When does a Christian become like God? When does a Christian wash his hands and say, well, I've completely turned to God. I'm completely holy. Never. Never. My repentance is not something I do before my baptism and then I'm done. My whole life is repentance. My whole life is turning to God. My whole life is about losing that old man that I crucify in baptism and walking as that new man. That's what all those lists of sins are in the New Testament. They're just saying, these are all the things that are against the nature of God. If you're still doing these things, you haven't turned to God yet. You're still man. So let's start getting rid of what's man and let's continue turning to God. Are you repenting today? I am repenting today. I am confessing today. I'm walking a life that says I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I'm living a life that says I believe in God. I believe He's holy. I believe I have no chance of salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that I don't deserve it. I believe that my sin put Jesus on the cross. Why should I linger in it any longer? It's a constant whittling away of the things that are man and turning to God. And there's not a one of us that can live that life perfectly. Right? Why did Jesus say, if I can completely accomplish turning to God, why did Jesus Christ die? Because no man can do it. By works of the law, no man will be saved. I can't law keep my way into heaven. I have to have Jesus. I have to have grace. And how does confession work in our life? Turn to James chapter 5. This is a familiar text for all of us. Confession, this is where, as a preacher, I wasn't certain what you wanted here. So I'm just going to I'll give you what I think. A lot of times I think we think of repentance or the danger, I think. I can't say that it's something everybody thinks. I think the danger a lot of times is we pin repentance and confession strictly to the back of the bulletin. I haven't even looked at the back of the bulletin. Is the 5 steps on there? If anybody admit that, it's not okay. Well, y'all are just not. That's why I thought you were Baptist in the first place. Y'all know the 5 steps all right? Plan of salvation. Right, it's really 6 because Revelation chapter 2. I got to be paid one debt. Thank you. That's a good Christian woman right there. I think sometimes, and it's because we have to fight Calvinism. Look here, we're forced into it, y'all. We're forced into it. Because they don't include repentance, confession, and baptism, what do we have to talk about all the time? Oh no, you got to do it. Well, I think sometimes we can get kind of fooled into thinking that's a pre-salvation thing. It's not. Repentance is the totality of what we're doing. Go read Acts chapter 26. That's what Paul is talking about there. Look what he says in Acts chapter 20, the verse that we showed you earlier. His whole mission is to get people to turn to God. If you turn to God, the rest of it is taken care of. If you turn to God through Jesus Christ, am I ever going to turn to God through Jesus Christ if I don't believe that He's the Christ, Son of the living God, and raised from the dead. No. So to say that I need to repent toward God, have faith in Jesus Christ, that's what that encompasses. So am I continuing to turn to God? Am I continuing to confess? James chapter 5 tells us it's part of our Christian life. And yes, it means walk in the carpet, but also no, it doesn't mean walk in the carpet. We're going to read this text, and what I want you to notice is, why is it we're confessing? Why? It's not because of some checklist thing that I have to do it for forgiveness of my... A preacher told me if I'm going to have to be forgiven by God, I got to walk the carpet because the Bible says confess. No. No. First of all, if you're in sin, stop. Repent. Turn to God. If you need help, confess it. Right? If you embarrass the church, if you've acted a fool, if you can't work yourself back into the body of Christ, yes, come forward and confess it and make yourself right. But don't look at it as a checklist thing. That's not what it is. Ask yourself in James chapter 5, why is it that I need to confess? Let's read the text. James chapter 5, verse 14 is where we're going to start. We're going to verse 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. All right, let's stop right there. Why am I calling on the elders? Why? Because if I don't tell them I'm sick, they can't pray for me. If you don't tell someone you want to become a Christian, if you don't confess, let's say, you ain't never going to be baptized. I'm promising you, you can walk up and down the streets of Dixon, Tennessee for the next 2 weeks. If you don't tell somebody you want to become a Christian, nobody's going to baptize you. And if you're struggling with sin in your life and you need help and you don't tell nobody, ain't nobody going to pray for you. Whether you be sick or struggling with sin. Because James is making a parallel here. He's saying if you're sick, you need prayers. Amen? Well, if I'm in sin, guess what I need? Prayer. So call on the elders. Let someone who's sick call the elders. And confess are the same thing. They're the same thing. So let's back up, read the text again, and then work our way into confession for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14 again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. You know what that is? That's confession, y'all. I'm sick. I need help. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Well, how is that going to happen? How are those elders going to pray for me? Next verse answers the question. Therefore, well, you know, I'm hoping that Alex is a good preacher. He has said this. You know what you do when you see a therefore? You look and see what it's there for. In other words, it refers to something that's just been said. Okay? So the analogy is, I'm sick. Nobody knows about it. I'm not going to be well unless I'm healed. I got to tell somebody. Therefore, if I got a sin problem, if my need is forgiveness, therefore, I got to tell somebody. Now, James is a little more eloquent than me. He puts it this way. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If you believe that if a Christian prays for you, God can heal you through that. You got to tell somebody you're sick, and you got to tell somebody you're in sin. That is confession. Can it involve you walking the carpet and coming forward? Yes. All the time. Is it part of the plan of salvation? Is it part of my entrance into the kingdom? Yes. Does it stop there? No. Just as my baptism is calling on the name of the Lord, confession is calling on the name of the Lord. Who am I relying to help me? Whose power am I relying on? If you good brothers pray for me, that's great, but it ain't your power I'm betting on. It's the power of God. Come on in. So I believe when I ask you to pray that you're praying to God through Jesus Christ, and that that is effective. That is powerful. And if I never confess, if I never tell you you're something sick, you can't pray for me. And if I never tell you that I'm in sin, I can't be forgiven. Okay. Let's look at one more verse in the lesson of Scripture. How can a righteous person pray for my sin if I will not confess it? I said one more verse, I'm lying to you. Let's look at two. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. What my confession is a sign of ongoing humility. Ongoing humility. I'm afraid sometimes that we look at our Christianity this way. I have faith. I repent. I confess. I'm baptized. I'm right. Because I've done the godly thing, the biblical thing. All you people are wrong. And now I won't sin no more. Well, let me say to them, brother, if you were capable of that before you were baptized, you didn't need baptism. You don't understand the holiness of God. Ponder the holiness of God. When you realize who God is, really, and you realize you will face Him one day, really, then you realize pretty quickly that you're cold and naked and desperate and blind and in need of something greater than yourself. And that should humble you. Confession is a moment of humbling. It's a moment of saying to my brothers, I need you. Christ built the church on purpose. You know that, right? You know He did it the way He did it on purpose. Christ gathered us into groups of people because we need each other. And if I'm not humble enough around you to admit my faults, you can't pray for me. And really, I'm out of order with the Lord. Because a Christian life is a life of humility. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sorry, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Let's see what the text here says. This is one of my favorite verses. And this is a verse about humility. John here is going to use two parallel subjects. He's going to talk about darkness and light, and he's going to talk about arrogance and humility. Now, he's not going to use those words, but that's what he's going to talk about. Let's read the text, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light. Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice what He's done. He's done a parallel there between two things, right? He said one thing is like this and one thing is the opposite. The one thing is walking in darkness, no forgiveness. The other thing is walking in the light, forgiveness. Now He's about to do the same thing. Notice the things He sets apart. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. There are those that believe that I cannot be forgiven of any sin once I become a Christian unless I've audibly confessed it. That is not what this verse teaches. It is not. If I know I'm in sin, should I audibly confess it? Yes. More importantly, repent and turn from it. But the parallel that John is making is between arrogance and humility. Between coming to God and saying, I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. I have no sin. Versus humbly coming and saying, I am a sinner. Where is the forgiveness in that equation? The forgiveness in that equation is in humbly confessing every day, I am a sinner and need the grace of God. That's what it is to walk in life. That's where the blood of Jesus Christ is. If I'm so arrogant to say that I've done it on my own, if I'm so arrogant as to say, I have no sin. You know, people that I was talking to a friend of mine. I got a guy that mows the yard here at 2nd Street. He is hated. He is an ordained, I think he's Baptist, and he's trying to get his MDiv. I didn't know what an MDiv was until I started talking to this guy. It's a master's of divinity. Anyway, he told me he could get his MDiv more easily in Assembly of God school. It's a long story. So he's getting his MDiv in the Assembly of God, but the one thing he disagrees is they believe in perfectionism. They believe that once you become a Christian, you can become perfect. As I said before, if you could do that anyway, why did Jesus shed his blood? The man that is so self-righteous as to say to God, I have no sin, is a fool and does not know God. I don't say it. John said it. That's what he's saying. The man who comes to God and says on his knees, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm repenting. I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. I'm turning to you in every way. When I find sin in my life, I'm turning from it. I'm putting it away. I'm whittling that away. I'm whittling away all the flesh in my life so that I can let you shine through. That is the Christian, and that is the forgiven one. Read that text to you again. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Is that what you want? If you say you're perfect, what are you saying about God? John would say you're making Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So are repentance and confession important in the rest of my Christian life? Yes, they are. I get a bad rap for this at home. I don't know if it's true for just a moment. When I say we're done, I mean we're done with the sermon. I usually have an invitation to follow. So we're going to look at one more verse, and then we're going to be done. And then I'll do an invitation. Are we clear about that? Everybody gets excited and jumps to their feet. Now let's turn the book away. Chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. He wants to read this with me. And I did this on purpose. We read 1 John chapter 1 first. Because what we see in 1 John chapter 1 is the organized word theory of what we see in reality in Luke chapter 18. We see the words in 1 John chapter 1. We see the reality in Luke chapter 18. And the conclusion by Jesus, by the way, is the same. Who is forgiven? Is it the arrogant or the humble? That's what it says. Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. My apologies. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. You know this story, but let's think about it within the context of what we just read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. In other words, who come to God and say, I have no sin. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be equal. What did the tax collector do? He confessed. What is his confession? It is a sign of his eternal repentance. It is a sign of understanding that there is a God and I am not him. That he is holy and he is great and he is full of light. No light shines on God. Light comes from God. And I need to turn to him in every moment. That sin is what kept Jesus on the cross. And I should be just as revolted by sin as he is. And if I'm as revolted by sin as Christ is, I'll turn from it. I'll repent every day of my life. How many of you knew what a sin, every sin was in the Bible when you got baptized? How could it be a one-time deal, then? As you read the Bible, are you like me? Do you read the Bible and it lays your heart bare and you're like, oh, that's me. I'm that sometimes. You know what I need to do? I need to repent and constantly be in a state of confession of, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's what Jesus is looking for. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that He was raised from the dead? Do you believe He ascended into heaven? You realize he's Lord. Is he yours? Have you bent the knee? Have you confessed him as Lord? Have you submitted to him in baptism? Do you ever think of that? You know you don't work in baptism? Baptism is not only not a work because it's not described that way in the Bible. It's not a work because you don't work. You know what you do in baptism? You give up. You give up. You trust and you fall. Our last verse and our invitation verse is Philippians chapter 2. I use this a lot. In fact, I'm kind of using it on you because I use it so much in 2 Corinthians. I'm sure they're coming. I love to use Philippians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 a lot as invitation verses. I think they're very, very clear. Well, Paul is going to start out talking about humility. Remember, we just talked about that. Lord, be merciful to me. So he's going to talk about humility. And the thing I want you to notice is how many of the things that I must confess and believe that we talked about from Romans chapter 10 are included in this? And then notice what he ends with. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Never forget that's not Jesus' middle name. That's a title. Paul is asserting that the man Jesus who walked on the earth is the anointed one, the Messiah. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory to the Father. So where are you at? That's the gospel in summary. Jesus was God in heaven. He came down and lived as a man. Didn't have to. By the way, if you think you've turned to God enough, you think about, have you ever humbled yourself that much to give up heaven to come to earth? You have not. I have not. Jesus is God in heaven. He comes down, lives as a man, dies as a man on the cross for my sin. He was buried and God raised him from the dead. He has ascended to heaven and he's waiting on me now. Now the question is, and I told you earlier, is he our Lord? Can it be said of Jesus that he is our Lord? You know, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, you're going to say it. You're going to bow. It's just a matter of when. Are you going to do it now when it rests within your power? Or are you going to do it at the judgment day? But you're going to do it. My prayer for you is that you do it tonight. We'll read the text again and the lesson will be yours. Have you been baptized? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's the Christ? Do you believe he's the resurrected? Do you believe that is pictured in baptism? Do you believe there's forgiveness of sins there? Do you believe there's eternal life there? If you don't, you'll never do it. Do you believe he has a kingdom? Do you believe he's a king? Do you believe if you serve him, he will save you? That's it. That's it. So we'll read it this way. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's raised him from the dead and taken him to heaven, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's what your baptism is. What's your baptism? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you have a God? Is Jesus it? Do you have someone who controls your life? You have someone who tells you what right and wrong is. Do you have someone who has the power to save you if you obey them? Will you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? Will you submit to him? Will you come into his kingdom? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins and calling on his name. Will you come forward as we stand this?